Now, good evening to one and all. Can I add my most sincere warm welcome to you? And thank you for that singing. I don't know how it sounded where you were, but up here it's fantastic singing from the youngest, singing lustily. And I won't look at who's the oldest, but right through to the oldest, I'm sure everyone was giving full effort into the singing. Isn't it wonderful when we have something to sing about? A saviour of whom we can sing praise. Some of us gathered this morning to remember him in his own appointed way. And the thoughts of my heart this morning was around the majesty of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the simplicity of the way he wants to be remembered. You know, mankind, the most intelligent of men, could not devise a way to remember him worthy of his glory. And yet he gave us a loaf and a cup to remember him until he comes. What a wonderful Saviour. Worth singing about. Can we turn to the Word of God, please? To Luke chapter 16. It's our responsibility this evening to tell you something of the glorious message of the Gospel. I'd like to read from Luke chapter 16. We will be reading from verse 19. I want to just leave a phrase with you from verse 2 first. In the middle of verse 2 of chapter 16 it says this: give an account of thy stewardship. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can it pass to us that would come from hence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And we know that God will bless the reading, the public reading of his word. We broke into the chapter in verse 19, and it's always important to read scripture in context. And the context of this chapter is this: every one of us is accountable before God. This passage speaks about stewardship. It speaks about individuals who have received and must give account for what they have received. How does that reflect upon us? Well, the word of God is very clear that all that we have, all that we are in ourselves, has come from God. There is nothing we possess that God hasn't first given to us. The Bible puts it this way, he asks a question, who has first given to God anything? And of course the answer is no one. For all that we are, all that we have, has come from God, because God is Creator God. God is the one who spoke in the beginning and the world came into being. God is the one who created the earth, who created light and darkness, who separated the light from the darkness, the day from the night, who separated the dry land from the water, who brought about the vegetation and the animals and the birds and the fish. And in six literal days of creation, God spoke, just spoke. God spoke, and the world came into being. And the Bible says this, God saw that it was good. And on the sixth day, having created an habitation, the Bible tells me this, that God created a man, Adam. And from Adam's side he took a rib. Having caused a sleep to fall upon Adam, he took a rib and created a helpmeet for him, Eve. And there was a man and a woman. And God gave that man and that woman dominion over this whole earth. All that man has come from God. All that man is has come from God. And that man and that woman were given that perfect inhabitation to dwell in, with one commandment. Of all the trees of the garden, you can eat freely. But there is one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Just one commandment. Liberty to dwell in the garden, liberty to eat of the fruit of all the trees, one commandment only to the man, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. And man, having been given everything by God, and having to give one day an account to God for all that he's been given, that first man, Adam, and his wife Eve, well, you know the story. Eve, being deceived, she took of the fruit, that forbidden fruit, that God had said not to eat, and she ate. And Adam, not being deceived, Adam, seeing the change in his wife, seeing she had disobeyed God, she had fallen short, he voluntarily took of the fruit too. In direct rebellion to God, and Adam sinned. And sin came into this world, and through Adam, the head of creation, the head of all mankind, the Bible now tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we're learning in this passage, not only has God given to us this inhabitation, our bodies. The Bible says God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, that man became a living soul. Our eternal existence is dependent upon God. The very breath day to day is in the hand of God. Sometimes we think we can go on forever. It's in our choice as to when we end the course. Our breath is in the hand of another. In the hand of the mighty God who created the heaven and earth. Our very life is dependent upon God. And this passage tells me, and it tells you there's coming a day when every man, every woman, every boy or girl will one day give an account to God. An account of their life. An account of all that God has given them, their skills, their abilities. All will be given account to God. You know, the Lord Jesus told two parables, very similar in nature. One was of a man, a master, who gave to servants each £1. And he goes away. And he comes back and he calls the servants in and they have to give an account of what they've done with the £1. I think that speaks of our life. There's coming a day when we have to give. Every one of us has one life to live. And before God in heaven, there's coming a day when we will have to give an account for the life he has given us. Ah, he told another parable. He gave to one servant 2 talents, to another 5, to another 1. He goes away and comes back, and again an account has to be given for what talent has been given. Of course, this is monetary terms in the scripture, but it speaks to us, I think, of the ability God has given us. Our intellectual intelligence, the time, the energy, the resource we have is coming a day when we'll all stand before God and give an account. And in the context of giving an account to God, this story is told of two men. Two very different men. We have, first of all, the rich man. Notice there's only 3 things mentioned about the rich man. Can I summarise for you like this? The rich man dressed well. He ate well. And he had a beggar at his gate. Nothing else told. He dressed well. He ate well. And there was a beggar lying at his gate. And we find this. That was enough. That when death came knocking upon his life, he found himself in hell, awaiting the judgment of God. What is it about this rich man? What is it that he's done in his life that would deserve such punishment? Can I suggest to you this? Sometimes we have a one-sided view of sin. If we were to go into the world and ask the people, what is sin? It would need some explanation these days. But oftentimes the explanation we give is this. The things we do wrong. And that is true. And in the hearts and minds of people, they start to think of what they could do wrong. And they begin to think of some of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shouldn't tell lies. And people start to say, well, we shouldn't be telling lies. We shouldn't hurt one another. We shouldn't steal. And these are all true. For to go against that is to sin against God's commandments. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was asked, what is the greatest commandment? This is what he said. The first commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is the first. To love your neighbours as yourself. I want to call it this evening the sin of omission. It's very possible to live a good life. It's very possible to go through life and perhaps never to swear. Perhaps never to try and hurt other people. Perhaps you live a good life. But the sin of omission is this. In the circumstances of our life, we don't put God first. In the circumstances of our life, if we don't seek to serve God with all our heart and strength, and we don't love our neighbours as ourselves, we have fallen short of God's standard. And he is a rich man. He has enough money to dress well every day. He has enough money to eat well every day. And all the time there's a beggar at his gate. Somebody in need. Somebody obviously in need. Somebody just wanting the crumbs from his table. Somebody whose only sympathy is when the dogs come and lick the sores up in his arms. And the rich man just leaves him be. The rich man ignores him. He has nothing to do with him. He falls short of God's standard. Dear friends, when we think of sin, sin first and foremost is not giving God his correct place in our lives. The Bible says all have sinned. There is not one of us in our earth's experience who has always put God first. There is not one of us who in our earth's experience has always put others before self. Isn't that a little kernel of selfishness? Sometimes it rises up. Sometimes a pride in who we are, what we can do, and forgetting the need of others. It was enough for this rich man. He finds himself in hell. What about the second man? Lazarus, we find in his life is not a good life. We find his life is a difficult one. He's lying at the gate of the rich man. It seems like he doesn't have enough food. He doesn't have the clothes. He doesn't have the friendship. There's nobody to help him. But the dogs to come and lick his sores. And yet, what a blessed truth. Somebody who has no money to pay. Somebody who has no strength that seems to help himself. Somebody who is so helpless. How is it? How is it he's carried, as the scripture would say, by the angels into Abraham's bosom? To a place of comfort. What is it about this beggar that he deserves heaven? Well, the truth is nothing. The truth is the rich man, he could never pay his way to heaven. He could never influence his way to heaven. The beggar too, helpless to help himself. A picture of sin. Sin makes us helpless before God. Where there is sin in our life, there is an inability to be right with God. There's an inability to have fellowship with God. There is no way back to God. And yet for this beggar, There must have been a time in his experience when he realised his helpless state. He realised he couldn't help himself, but there is another. One who fulfilled the law. Have I told you about the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? He lived for 33 and a half years in this world, and yes, he never sinned. That means he never told a lie. It means he never thought a wrong thought. It means he never did something wrong in his actions or went the wrong place. But more than that, in his whole experience, he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his strength, and he loved his neighbours as himself. A selfless man. A perfect man. One who brought glory to God. One who brought delight to God. You know, one day heaven opened and God's voice was heard to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight, in whom I am well pleased." And there a God in heaven, a holy God, a God who cannot tolerate sin, who looked down on one, the Son of God in flesh, moving amongst men. Why did God find his delight? Because here was a perfect one. Here was the one who never sinned. Here was the one who always did the will of his Father. A wonderful Saviour. Because he was sinless. Because he was perfect. Because he is God. He was willing to go to the cross. You know, the Bible says, it's the wages of sin is death. That is, what we deserve for our sin, what we would receive because of sin is death. And it's because of sin that death has come into this world. And yet here is one who did not deserve to die. Here is one who men could not take his life from him. He said himself, "I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take it again." And here is one in such power, whom no man could touch, whom no man could slay, who was not worthy of death. And yet we find this, in love to his Father, in love for a fallen world, he went to the cross. He went to the place called Calvary. The Bible says he, bearing his own cross, went forth. Ah yes, men did the worst to him. The Roman soldiers, the leaders of the Jewish people combined together against him. Oh, they mocked him. Oh, they plaited a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head. They put a scarlet robe upon his back and a reed in his hand, and they bowed down in mockery. They blindfolded him and they smote him with their fists. "Prophesy, who smote me?" The Bible tells us they whipped him. They scourged him till his back was like a plough field. Do you know what it says? He opened not his mouth. The very Son of God, the one who spoke, the world came into being, the one who stood in the boat and said, "Peace be still," and the wind ceased and the waves ceased. The one who said, "Lazarus, come forth," and the man dead 4 days came out of the grave. One who had power in his words. You know what the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not that he did not lie. That's good. He cannot lie. And that's better. Why is it the Lord Jesus Christ cannot lie? Because in his words is the inherent power to come to pass what he's saying. When he speaks, it must come to pass. When he said, "Let there be light," there must be light. When he said, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus must come forth. For in his words are the power to bring to pass what he says. Oh, he could have spoken. He could have called 12 legions of angels to his help. He could have defeated every foe with the breath of his mouth. But he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What a wonder. What meekness. To endure the worst that man could do in silence. And men, having had their fun, they take him out to the place of crucifixion. And they nail him to an old Roman cross. And he's raised up before the multitude. And the crowd of their say, and the thieves on either side, they make their mockeries. And still he opens not his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And after men had done their worst, the Lord Jesus Christ, he cried with a loud voice, "Finished! The work was done. The price had been paid. The spotless sacrifice had shed his precious blood. And the Holy God in heaven was satisfied." You see, there had been 3 hours of darkness. And after man had done the worst, in that 3 hours of darkness, God in heaven, a holy God, had treated his Son as he would treat sin. He had reckoned the Lord Jesus to be sin. And as God would judge sin, so he poured out his judgment upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for 3 hours he endured it all. Until God was completely satisfied. Until God was eternally satisfied, and having found satisfaction in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ could say, "Finished. The work was done. The price for salvation was paid." Men couldn't take his life. Scripture tells us this: he bowed his head and dismissed the spirit. He willingly, he voluntarily entered into death. Oh, the Romans were surprised. They came, they broke the legs of the thief, looking for a quick death, and they came to him, already dead. Oh, they thrust a spear into his side, already dead. His body was taken and placed in the grave, and for 3 days, it lay in the grave. But praise God, death could not hold his prey. Jesus my Saviour, he tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord, and up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes. I tell you this, the fact that he is raised from the dead is proof. It is proof that God is satisfied with his sacrifice. It is proof that we can be justified before God, delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification. And the fact that God has raised him from the dead means I can teach to you the gospel. I can tell you this if you believe in him. If you accept that when he died for me. It was personal. He bore my sin in his own body on the tree. If you can believe that and accept that, your sins can be taken away. You can be fitted for the presence of God. You can know for sure, with the burden and guilt of sin removed, that one day you will be with him for all eternity. Do you tell me, do you have that assurance? Do you have that joy in your heart of knowing there is coming a day when you will be with him? And you will be like him. What a joy for the believer who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, like the beggar, you have to realize there's nothing you can do. There's no way to help yourself, but this poor beggar, lying at the gate of the rich man, he realised that. It was easy for him, he had no money in his pocket. He had no strength in his arms or his legs. There was nothing he could do but just depend upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the point of death, he's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You know what it says for the believer today? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a blessed hope. What a blessed prospect. That for those who have trusted him, they shall see him and shall be like him. But this rich man, he finds himself in a place of torment. And his desire is this. That Lazarus could go back and warn his brethren. His desire is this. That Lazarus could just go and warn them so they wouldn't come to this place of torment, you know. The world today has a strange view of hell. A strange view of the lake of fire. They look on a place where Satan rules. They look upon it as a place where there is eternal partying. Can I tell you tenderly from the word of God, that when we hear
of souls, of individuals passing on from this life without Christ. We find it's a place of no hope. We find it's a place of eternal separation from God. Ah, well, hell's just a waiting place, you see. At the point of death, this is what happens. The body is laid into the grave. And the soul, that eternally existing part, the real you, the real me, goes to one of two places. For the believer, absent from the body, present with the Lord. For the unbeliever, for those who have never trusted Christ, for those who have thought they can do it their own way, for those who have tried to work their way to heaven, without Christ, we find this. Absent from the body, their soul, like this rich man, in a place called hell. A place of torment. A place of waiting until that great day of review. Revelation tells us there's coming a day at the end of time when a great white throne will be set up in the heavens, and the dead, that is those who have died without Christ, small and great, will stand before God. And there will be books. Books will be opened. Did you realise there's a book in heaven that records your every thought? That records your every word? That records your every action? And there's coming a day when these books will be opened. And the dead will be judged according to their works. And another book will be opened. The book of life. The Lamb's book of life. And those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life are cast into the lake of fire. A place from which there's no release. A place in which there's no relief. A place of eternal separation from God. And yet there is a Lamb's book of life. A book that records the names of individuals who have simply put their trust in Christ, having turned their back on sin and turned towards God, and in accepting faith just grasped hold of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. What a change. A name written in heaven. You know, not long ago my wife went onto the internet and she put in her name, Joy McGackie. It's called Googling your name, to see how many hits you get, to see how many websites across the world would have your name in it. How disappointed she was to find none. Nowhere on earth was her name written. But there's a book in heaven. It's the most important book. The Lamb's book of life, and in there my wife's name is. In there my name is. Not because of who I am, but because there's a day in my experience when I realised I needed Christ to save. And having trusted Him, there was joy in heaven. The angels in heaven rejoiced over my soul being saved. And written with an indelible ink, my name was written into the Lamb's book of life. Nothing can remove it. Nothing will remove it. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. I tell you this, that can be your portion this evening. If your name has never been written there, you have the opportunity now. I can only promise you now. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And as a preacher of the gospel, I cannot promise you tomorrow or the next day. I can promise you now. But if now you bow the knee and accept Christ as Lord and Saviour, your name too can be written in the Lamb's book of life. And you can know for sure you have peace with God and a home in heaven. Why? Because of the finished work of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou too shall be saved. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, as we come to the close of our little gathering together, we thank Thee and bless Thee again for Christ. We thank Thee for the wonder of Him coming down. We think of His great humility and stooping down to be wrapped in swaddling bands and laid in a manger. Remember an experience of the children of Israel. I would speak to them and say, in the morning thou shalt see the glory of the Lord. And when they looked out, they would see this small round thing, like the hoarfrost on the ground. And they knew not what it was. And remember, Father, such was the portion of our Lord Jesus Christ, that as he came into this world, men knew not who he was. And he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet we thank that he was the one who knew the end from the beginning. He was the one who was moving always towards the cross, to pay the price for sin. That him, like I said, no other one was good enough. To pay the price of sin, he only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And so we thank thee for the opportunity for salvation. We pray for any in this room this evening who are still without Christ. Speak to them, we pray. Convict them of their sin and point them to Christ. Bless us, we pray, as we part. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now perhaps we have time for one verse of a hymn. Just one verse of 260, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Perhaps we'll just remain seated and sing the last verse of 260.